reading is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. And that's on page 1202 in your Bibles, kind of getting towards the end. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of just one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of that body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think of as less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gift. So before we delve into God's word and what Paul meant in that letter, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word, to listen and to gain an understanding of the message that Paul wrote, not just for the saved people of Corinth, but for each and every one of us here today, be with us, O Lord. Speak to us, mighty God. May our ears, our minds and our hearts be open to receive your word and be humbled, so that we can come to know how much we need Jesus, to place our complete trust in him and turn to him and him alone for our salvation. Amen. We are a saved people. From the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and were baptised into his holy church, we were saved. We became brothers and sisters in Christ, belonging to God's family, followers of Jesus, descendants of Abraham. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, calls each and every one of us to continue the work he started. We are now part of the body of Christ here on earth, part of his church. We all have a part to play in his church. And no matter how great or small the gifts bestowed upon us by God are, they are all valuable, all equally important, and all indispensable in continuing the work that Jesus began. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians was written around AD 55, while he was in Ephesus. The church in Corinth at the time was young. The gospel is considered to have reached Corinth in AD 52, so that's only 3 years prior. His letter was written in response to hearing of numerous concerns within the early church. Among the issues addressed was that of disunity within the church. People were not looking upon each other as equals. There was an imbalance. There was a view in Corinth that some roles within the church were more important than others, that some gifts were more important than other gifts. All gifts, no matter what they are, come from the same Spirit. It is God who determines who gets gifts. Elevating people with what we might think is a special gift is actually idolatry. So in this second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul discusses his concerns. Now, we are able to read Paul's letter because the original letter was copied, transcribed into other languages, copied again many times till finally an English version was printed so that we could actually read it. People within the church, right from its early years, through the centuries, and still today, are blessed with gifts of scribing, of writing down, of translating and interpreting in order that the Word of God can come to you. So that version of Corinthians 12 I just read out was taken from the 2002 edition of the NIV Bible, which actually makes it around 1,947 years after the original letter was written. And everyone involved in bringing that letter across the miles and across the centuries had an important part to play. It might be called Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but Paul didn't actually put pen to paper and write it down. He had an unknown scribe penning his letters for him. In the book of Romans, Paul acknowledges Tertius as the person who wrote down his letter to the Romans. We don't know for sure who actually wrote the letter to the Corinthians. The unknown scribe. For Paul's letter to get from Ephesus to Corinth, it had to be mailed. Now back then, he didn't just pop a letter in a red mailbox. Rather than the Royal Mail or the Italy Post, there was the cursus publicus, which is Latin for the public way. The cursus publicus involved lots of organisations and infrastructure. There were couriers on foot, wagons, probably pulled by donkeys, transfer stations and lodgings all along the Roman mail routes. Paul's letter doubtless also went part of the way by boat, which requires a captain, a crew, harbour personnel, etc. The people involved in getting that letter all that way are unknown. But without any one of them, without all of these parts, the Roman mail system could not have functioned and Paul's letter would not have reached Corinth. Every part of getting Paul's letter to Corinth, big or small, acknowledged or unknown, was important and necessary. And so it is with everyone as part of the church, the body of Christ. In this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he is using the human body as a metaphor for the church. He is demonstrating that every member of the church is vital and that the church will not function properly when one or more members are ignored or regarded as somehow less useful or less valuable. The unity of the physical body, in which each part serves a different but important function, becomes a picture for how the body of the church ought to function and how the church should view its members. This passage sounds like, on quick appraisal, a description of the human body and all the bits that make it. The hands, the feet, the arms, the leg, the head, the eyes, the ears, etc. But Paul isn't giving us a lesson in human anatomy. The beginning of this passage really sets the context for what Paul is trying to teach us. Verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. What does this mean? The human body needs all its bits to be complete. Well, that's pretty obvious. And yes, I know, what about amputees? They might be missing a foot or an arm, but their bodies still work. They still function. I'm not complete either. I actually had my appendix out many years ago. I lost a tooth and I still can't find it. I also don't think Paul was talking about Christ's earthly body. We all know that Jesus was made flesh. Born of a woman, he became fully human. He had hands and feet, arms and legs, a head, eyes and ears. The body is a metaphor for the church. Paul's intention is to demonstrate that every member of the church is vital and that the church will not function properly when one or more members are ignored or regarded as less useful or less valuable. The unity of the physical body, in which each part serves a different but important function, becomes a picture of how the body of the church ought to function and view its members. God determines what the body looks like, how it functions, the place of each person within it. Because of this, no one can view another as lesser or greater. Verse 13, for we are all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one spirit to drink. As Christians, being part of the body of Christ is to move into the realm of the Spirit through the work of the Spirit, who draws people to God. So what does it mean, baptized by one Spirit? Everyone in the church, everyone who is a genuine Christian, has been born again by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you and guarantees your belonging to Christ, to the church of Christ, to the body of Christ. It is the reality that baptism by water points towards. You can think of it as your spiritual baptism. The whole church signifies the spiritual baptism into this church and receive the Holy Spirit. The basis of the unity of the body lies in the Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, what Paul is saying here is that we are all in this together. No one is left out if they are in one Spirit. There is one community. No one is better than the other, nor is there any hierarchy of people or gifts. There is a great risk to a church if its members believe that there are hierarchies and that there is a potential for this to form divisions within a church. Ours would not be a healthy church if division occurred between members who have been attending for a long time and members who are relatively new. Ours would not be a healthy church if there were divisions occurring between men and women, or between older members and younger ones. We are all saved by grace. We are all one community. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul is saying here that we are given to drink of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, that is, the grace gifts. With our spiritual baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are incorporated into his church. The baptism by the Spirit connects us with Christ's body, his church. Verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul's point here is to emphasise the diversity within the church and the mutual dependence we have on each other. Each member cannot exist at all when it is separated from the body. The body loses its functionality when members are separated from it. Without its members, there is no body. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not cease to become part of that body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to become part of that body. These are actually great words of encouragement from Paul. They encourage those who may think they are left out or lacking in self-confidence as members of the church. They are truly part of the church, part of that one body. Paul makes it clear that simply because the foot might say is not part of the body does not make that statement actually true. The ear can say it is not an eye, but it is still part of the body. Some people might say that because you do not possess great gifts, that you do not belong. From Paul, the truth is that it doesn't matter what these spiritual elitists may imply. All are part of the body. And Paul expands on this point in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If all the parts of the body were the same, if there was only one body part, the body would not be a body, it couldn't function. If we all had the same God-given gift, the church couldn't function. Paul continues this analogy in verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Paul states very clearly here that it is God who arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, and arranged them just as God wanted them to be. God is the creator of the body. It is God who made all the parts of the body, and God who gave each part its purpose, and God who arranged them by his design exactly how he wanted them to be. Imagine what a society would be like if everyone was exactly the same. All men looked the same, all women looked the same, all spoke the same way, had exactly the same skills. Imagine if all builders were named Bob. Now, the Bobs were great at laying bricks and building a wall, but none of them could construct a timber frame or put on a roof, do the electricals, can't imagine brick plumbing, there wouldn't be a house. Our skills are gifts from God, and we can use our gifts to bring glory to God. Some people are good at talking, other people are good at listening. Now, you might be one of those crazy extroverts who can converse easily with others, enjoy socialising, and draws their energy from being with other people. Or perhaps you are a far more sensible introvert who prefers smaller groups or one-on-one conversations and can get all deep and meaningful, but needs their alone time to recharge. How blessed you are to have great social skills and bring friendship and warmth to everyone around you. These are gifts from God. How blessed are those who work behind the scenes with skills to undertake those many unseen tasks that are quietly so required. These are gifts from God. Whatever your gift, there will be a place for you in his church. God blesses us with gifts. We use these God-given gifts for the benefit of the church. But what if we had these gifts but chose not to use them? A shut eye is not helping the body. A foot that refuses to participate in walking is not helping the body. We all have a role to play according to God's blessings and God's purpose. Some people in the church are gifted at prayer. Others teach. Others lead music, help with the finances, or help those in need with meals and other things. We all have a different role to play. Verse 19. If the body of Christ was all one part, where would the body be? The body as God designed it would not be a body if it was all eyes or ears. The body of Christ, the church, would not be a body if everyone had the same gifts. Paul is saying here that the body is fit for purpose only when there is diversity. Only when all the parts are there, big or small, can the body function as God intended. Paul continues it in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And Paul makes an important point here. A point that goes to the sense of elitism that can grip a church. Paul is actually chastising people who may boast that they have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and perhaps other gifts from God. One gift is not more important than the other. And we can make another analogy here. You may have seen those bumper stickers around which say, without trucks, Australia stops. Yes, without the means to transport goods around, society would struggle to function. But without the petroleum industry, there would be no diesel to run the trucks. And without the tyre manufacturers, the wheels wouldn't go around. And without the road builders, the trucks wouldn't be able to go anywhere anyway. So together, all of these industries actually keep Australia moving. One industry isn't more important than the other. They all have a vital role to play. So even the parts of the body that seem weakest are indispensable. The body of Christ can only be viewed as a single unit that God has intended the church to be. All gifts working together as they should. And it is people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who make up the body parts and continue to do so. Paul makes this important point and takes it further by saying that no one in the church has the right to say to any other person that he or she is not needed, that one person is more important than the other. Within the church, the body of Christ, we need to realise we actually need each other. There can be no such thing as isolation from the church. Too often, people in church can get so engrossed in the bit of work that they are doing, so convinced of its importance, possessive even, that they can neglect or even criticise others for choosing to do other work. Their work in the church can somehow become more important, more about them rather than the church. Fiona and I once visited a church in Melbourne, and there was a woman on morning tea who got quite annoyed with me because I dared to make my own cup of coffee. So she was behind the bar and all the cups and the coffee and the sugars were laid out in the front. She was busy talking to someone else and having a bit of a chat and serving them, so I thought, oh well, I'll casually reach over and I'll pour my own cup. So I added the milk and added the sugar. And I got roundly told off for doing that. It was her job and that she'd been doing it for years and that I should wait for her to make it. Now maybe there is some OH&S thing that only the officially appointed and trained manager with a valid kettle license can pour the hot water. I don't know. But I certainly got put in my place. Paul firmly contradicts any thoughts that some parts of the body are more important. In verse 22, Paul says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul is saying here that within the church, within the body of Christ, we ought to respect each other. In the body, there is no question of relative importance. If any limb or any organ ceases to function, the whole body is thrown out of whack. It is the same with the church. All service ranks the same with God. Whenever we begin to think about our own importance in the church, the possibility of real Christian work is actually diminished. Paul continues with a discussion about unity within the body of Christ, within the church. He speaks of the need that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, we may not necessarily agree with each other on some matters, like should you put sugar in your tea, does pineapple belong in a pizza? But within the church, as saved people, the body cannot be divided. The church, like the physical body, is God's creation. God can choose to make one part more prominent and another part less so, but the body cannot be divided on these grounds. Verse 23 and the first part of verse 24 has caused quite a bit of debate as to what Paul actually meant. Paul writes, and the parts we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. So what does Paul mean by the honourable parts and the unpresentable parts treated with modesty? Is he talking about wearing clothes and covering up our private parts so that we can present in public? Well, Adam and Eve, after eating from the tree of knowledge, felt naked, so made coverings for themselves. Clothes certainly cover some utterly essential parts of the body. They are covered up and not presented, not seen, yet they are critically important and indispensable. In the body of Christ, in the church, there are people whose gifts might not be seen, whose gifts might be perceived as being weak or unimportant, yet they play a vital and honourable part in the church. All parts of the body should be treated as equally important, and all should have equal concern for each other. Now, the word concern doesn't quite capture the depth of what Paul is really meaning here. We should be concerned for the building up, the caring and support of each other as members of the church. We should have love for each other. We must remember here the words of Jesus in John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When we have love for one another within the body of Christ, we care deeply for each other. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. We share the same deep concern for each other. We pray for each other. We pray for each other in the Horsham Presbyterian Church. We pray for our brothers and sisters in other churches. We pray for Christians in parts of the world where they suffer persecution. We also rejoice as one body. We pray together and we sing praises to God as one voice in God's church. Paul makes everything very clear in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Within each church, within the Horsham Presbyterian Church, we as God's people, sitting here this morning, have been blessed by the Holy Spirit with a variety of gifts, each according to God's plan. Our gifts will not be the same as those in other churches in Horsham or in any other church, but God has called into being the body of Christ in its local representation as he sees fit and in ways that will lead to his greatest spiritual advantage. We therefore must see ourselves as part of this body, whatever gift we have. This is about each and every one of us and our fundamental approach to the nature of the church. Our approach involves a question of diversity of gifts in the church. But while we should praise the Lord for each and every gift bestowed, this isn't the focus of this section of Paul's letter. In the last part of this passage, Paul shifts the focus directly towards God and his appointment of gifts. Verse 28, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Paul's first lists some of the members of the church that God placed, in the church. The list actually appears to be ranked, with those appointed first, second, third, etc. And it might sound like Paul is contradicting himself when he has just said that all parts of the body are equal to each other. But we have to place Paul's letter in context, and remember that the church in Corinth was very young. Paul's letter was written only around 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. Remember, there's no New Testament Bible back then. It hadn't been written. The apostles were chosen by Jesus, and they were the ones who lived with Jesus, who shared his life and his ministry. The apostles and the prophets were part of the foundation of the church, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. Also got to remember that back then few people could read. There were no written words, it was on scrolls and not books, and they were very expensive and they weren't freely available. So the teachers were educated people, tasked with proclaiming God's word, evangelizing and building the church. Paul's ordering is best viewed as a chronological order of the foundation for the people who founded God's church. Paul then lists just some of the gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit onto people within the body of Christ. Paul says, then workers of miracles, healing, helping others, administrators, different kinds of tongues. Again, not a ranked order, but an example of just some of the gifts bestowed upon people in the church. Jesus was the great miracle worker. Jesus was the great healer. In his name, the church can bring great miracles and great healing. A church needs good administrators. Our church has a board of management to oversee the running of church affairs. Ensuring the smooth running of the church is an indispensable gift and a vital need to the body to be the body. Corinth back then, of course, was a cosmopolitan city and a centre of Roman commerce and trade. In such a diverse city, many different languages would have been spoken. The gift of speaking in tongues refers to people who are multilingual, blessed with the ability to speak and understand more than one language. Verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Paul's list of rhetorical questions. In verses 29 and 30, Paul is saying that just as the body is made up of many parts, and all parts are important, so it is with gifts. Gifts are bestowed by God. There is a strong assertion that not everyone has the same gift. No one person will be given all the necessary gifts by the Spirit. Only together do our gifts form a community, the body of the church. Such gifts are given freely by God in His sovereignty to all Christians for the sake of the church as a whole. Paul concludes this part of his letter by saying, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." The greater gifts Paul refers to are faith, hope, and love. The faith we have in Jesus. God is faithful to His people. The hope we have through trusting God in all things. The love that Jesus has for us as a saved people in His church. These gifts are greater because they are more important and everyone should have them. Through these gifts, we become Christ-centric. All other gifts can come as God sees fit and need to be there for the church to function. 1 Corinthians 12 shows us that we are each purposefully made with gifts and skills that God has given us. God makes us parts of one whole body so that we might rely on and build one another up rather than try to go it alone. All parts of the body are important. A willingness to serve in the smallest thing is pleasing to God. We ought to do our best to fulfill the duties of our state of life, but not neglect to hear and meditate on the divine word. Remember the commandment that Jesus gave us. Love each other as I have loved you. Amen.